Ruth, I was really touched, and you were sharing about your asylum weekend, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say that you are going to have a powerful time. The Holy Spirit's done a deep work in you around that whole area of identity and know what it is to be a child of God. And he says, I'm going to help you communicate that to those young people. Supernaturally, a revelation is going to come to them as you speak. It's going to be like the words of heaven. It's going to be like angels in the room as you speak, ministering to their hearts, Ruth. So be bold. Go for it with every ounce you have of energy. Give yourself totally. Don't hold anything back, but give yourself, because God is with you, Ruth, and he needs you to step forward before you know that. He just needs you to step forward and believe it before you actually know it. Before you see the signs, know it's going to happen and go for it. Be totally bold with our young people, because the Father's heart is aching for them to know him in a really deep and personal way. And the messages you bring are powerful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, bless you. Okay, part two. I was going to stick mothers up as well, you know. Someone pointed out that mammon doesn't go too well with mothers. Multiplication, mammon, and motives. So just a quick recap. For those of you who weren't here last week, actually, what I'm saying is over these 3 weeks on a series called The Blessed Life, Living Through Generosity, is based on a book I've been read through by Robert Morris, who leads the second biggest church in the States. And it's a fantastic book, let me just say. There are some books you read because actually they stimulate your mind and they're interesting. And there are some books you read because they stir the heart and they draw stuff out of you. And that book really does challenge you. I've got a whole stack of them at the back there that I'm selling for £12 each. We'll take IOUs. But if you want to shift from where you're at today, read the book. If you're happy where you're at today, please don't read it, because it will challenge you. It's very uncomfortable at the same time as being a huge blessing. It really, really does inspire us in this whole realm of generosity. So we learned last week that the first part is the Lord's through tithes and first fruits. And actually, it's his. We just give to him what is his. We give it back to him. And when we do that, the rest is blessed. And it's all about learning to put God first. And I said at the end of my talk last week, but you know, Colin, surely we're not under law, we're under grace. But yes, we are under grace. And the truth is, whoever you are this morning, I just want to make this absolutely clear. God loves you higher than the heavens are above the earth. That's phenomenal. That's not a small amount of love. Really, if we really understood that, we'd all be weeping in our seats right now. Wouldn't we? Hello? No, it's true. Come on. When someone says, "I love you," and they look you in the eye and they say it, and then you know that they mean it, it brings tears to your eyes. If you've got a heart, your heart is stirred. God loves you. He loves me. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. That is phenomenal news. And he's going to treat us better than we deserve. That's the fact. That is an absolute fact. Also, another fact is, though, that we can work with God in his wanting to bless us, and actually we can hinder him. We can make it more difficult for him to bless us. That's just a fact as well. So there's a grace goes further than the law. You know, under the law, it was do not murder. But Jesus says, come on, don't be angry with your brother. And you get the heart of God coming through to change our hearts, not just to change the outward expression of our heart, but actually to change the heart. And it says, you've heard it said in the law, don't commit adultery if you're in danger of Gehenna being thrown on God's rubbish tip. But Jesus says, come on, let's not look at another person lustfully, treat them like a sex object. Let's not lust after someone else. He wants to change our hearts. He wants us to walk in the way of blessing. And just this whole area of generosity and giving is a grace. It's a heart response to encountering God. And it leads to generosity. You know, there's another law, isn't there? It was touched on this morning by Dave, you know, honour your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land, and you may live a long time. That's another law, actually, but it's also a grace to us. The law says that. We're to go further than that in grace, to really, really honour and love our parents. We walk in the way of blessing. And see, grace is interested in transformation. And that transformation always comes as a response to the goodness of God. Grace flows as we encounter Jesus, as we encounter the God who loves us. That God who loves us hard in the heavens. When we encounter that love, our hearts are completely softened. We kind of relax from all the tense or the fear or the aggression. All leaves us and we can become truly who we're meant to be. I have a little pear tree that's growing in my garden, my back garden, and it was shaded by two huge fir trees in neighbours' gardens for a long time. One we could call fear, one we could call, you know, anger or whatever, or lust or whatever. But it was shaded, and it didn't do very well. They've been cut down, hallelujah. And now it's beginning to flourish because it's received the light, the warmth of the sun. That's like us with our lives. When we receive the Father's love, we respond. New life comes. Fruitfulness comes. Growth comes. Jacob experienced this. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament, brother of Esau? Not a very nice guy, actually. He tricked his brother out of his birthright when he was hungry. He played on his brother's weakness to win his birthright when he was hungry. And later on, he stole the blessing. That was rightfully his brother's. He stole it. And yet he encounters God in the wilderness with a rock under his head. He encounters God in the dream, in the vision. And he sees angels going up and down the ladder. And God speaks over him, blessing. I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world, he says. Wow. I'm going to bless every family on earth. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to give your descendants this land. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. Jacob encounters the God who loves him. Not a very nice guy, but he encounters the God who loves him. And from that moment, his life changes. And he says immediately, well, if you're going to do that for me, Lord, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 22. He says, if you're going to do that for me, if you're going to keep me, if you're going to bless me, if you're going to look after me, if you're going to bring me back to this land, if you're really going to do all those things for me, then I'm going to worship you. You're going to be my God. And I'm going to all that you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth. Very generous, isn't it? Doesn't sound too generous. But, you know, that's a start. His heart responded to God, to God's goodness. This morning, you know, let our hearts again respond to God. Our greatest need, whoever you are, I don't care who you are in this room, okay? I'm speaking to every one of us. Whoever you are, whoever I am, I know who I am, but whoever we are, okay, our deepest need is to encounter God. That's our deepest need. Everything flows from that. It transforms our hearts. It enables us, as we receive his love, it enables us to grow in the graces that bring blessing to ourselves and to the whole world. Yeah, that's one of the reasons we're doing this Riverfest weekend in July. It's face to face. It's about encounter. It's encountering the Lord together. It's encountering one another. Blessing will flow from that weekend. I absolutely know it. If you haven't booked on, please do. It's going to be a fantastic weekend. See, the law says we're to give 10%, but grace says we're to be generous to all and to give to all who ask. That's pretty scary. But that's what grace says. Give to everyone who asks. Okay, let's go on then. Multiplication. The good news is, guys, that our God loves to multiply. That's a really, really good piece of news for us. The couple of stories I've got listed here. One of them in 1 Kings, chapter 17. A widow in Zarephath. We're going to read it. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath. This is Elijah. Go to Zarephath, the Lord's prophet, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called out to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. That's a bit cheeky, isn't it? Just bring me a cup of water. That's free. Next minute, please bring me a little bit of bread as well. Emmy does that all the time. Please, can I have a cake? You say, yes. Can I have two cakes? Emmy, no. She always goes one step further. That's my 10-year-old daughter, for those who don't know me. he says, please bring me a little bit of bread as well, a bit of morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Can you put yourself in the place of that lady? That's a tough place, struggling for months to make ends meet. And she's come to the end, the very last end. She's been eking it out, stretching it out, giving herself probably no food or little food, giving her child as much as he needs to stay alive. Just come to the end of the jar. I'm just going to die now, but I'm going to make my son one last meal. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. That's God speaking through this prophet. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation with God. And he says, do not fear. I love the fact that he wants to encourage our hearts. Wherever we're at this morning, that's his message to us. If you're facing stuff that scares you, God says, do not fear. I am with you. I am for you. We sang that song, beautiful song. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first. You can read that at two levels, guys. You can say the cheeky blighter. You know, where's his compassion? Where's his compassion? But his compassion is deep, and he knows the truth of what it takes to get multiplication. Make me a cake first and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus the Lord says, the Lord of God of Israel, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. That's fantastic. God loves to multiply. And as I was reading that again this morning in preparation, I really felt that there was someone here who was desperate, actually, who was thinking, I can't see a way forward. And if you can come and see me at the end, I'd love to pray with you. But even if not, I want you to know, whoever you are in the room, actually, that the Lord says, I am with you. Do not fear. I'm going to meet you in a powerful way. You may not feel like you have enough, but God says, I'm the God of multiplication, and I'm going to multiply what you have. Almost exactly the same thing happened in the New Testament in the feeding of the 5,000. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, you can read it in verse 12 to 17. I haven't got time this morning now. Jesus is there. He's been teaching all day long. You know, we only get to listen to 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, you know, and some of us struggle with that. There they were listening to all day. And at the end of the day, his disciples were getting hungry. And they come up to him and said, please send them away so they can go and get some food. Obviously thinking of their own bellies a little bit. But he said that, they said that. And Jesus said, you feed them. And they thought, you're having a laugh, Jesus. You know, if we had a whole year's salary, we wouldn't be enough to pay for all these guys to eat a meal. There were 5,000 men, and that wasn't including the women and children. It was a huge crowd. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Get them to sit down in groups of 50. And they sat down in groups. And Jesus said, what have you got? And they brought to him just five small loaves and two fish. And he said, give them to me. and he blessed them. And then he broke them, and then he handed them to his friends, to his disciples. They each had a little bit to hold in their hands. You think, so far, so good. This is looking interesting. Again, I love the fact that Jesus just steps out in faith, knowing that God is going to multiply. He doesn't wait for it to happen, but he gives out what he's got. And in the giving out, it's multiplied. It's in the giving, it's multiplied. Not before, but in the giving, in the very act of giving. And they take it, and they start to hand it out. The funny thing is, they probably felt really stupid going up to the first group of 50. There's about 50 people sitting in this, you know, I've got a handful of bread. You're all not looking very expectant, you know. One small loaf maybe, or half a small loaf, is this five between 12 people. They start to hand it out. The funny thing is, as they hand it out, it multiplies in their hands. They just do not run out. They still carry around, and they start passing out, and they break it and pass it out. And everyone's got some. They've still got leftovers. Because God has multiplied it. And from those things, we learn a couple of principles from this. The first one is that, something has to be blessed before it can be multiplied. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord. Like that first cake that the lady gave to Elijah, that was her giving to the Lord. Like the disciples bringing that little bit of food to Jesus. They gave it to the Lord, and it was blessed. The rest, it was blessed. He blessed the food. And it's like when we give what belongs to the Lord. We give him the first fruits. We give him our tithe. The Bible says that the rest is blessed. We give him what's his, and ours is blessed. We give him God's own part. That's already his. That's not giving. That's just his. We give him that, and the rest is blessed. But the second thing we learn is that only what is given away can be multiplied. The miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. Not in Jesus' hands. The miracle happened in the hands of the widow, not in Elijah's hands, as they gave away what they had, which wasn't enough to live on. That's scary. But again, that's about that can only come from encounter with the Father, when you have that deep level of trust. So tithing is a foundation to our giving. It's returning the first part to the Lord, but that's the part that's already his. Blesses the rest of our finances. He rebukes the devourer over our homes and our houses and our cars and whatever. But the law of multiplication begins when we give the rest. That's ours. That's why when it says in Malachi 3, it says, "Test me in this," says the Lord, "with tithes and offerings." It's about tithes and offerings, not just tithes. It's about giving beyond the tithe, because actually that's the bit that gets multiplied. And, I wrestle with this. I must tell you guys, I wrestle with this personally, and I've wrestled with it over the years. And there was a time when I was an IT director, and that was quite good in some ways, but quite bad for my soul in others, because I knew I was called to church leadership. And so I was blessed in some ways. And one time I was blessed, we got a bonus of £10,000, and my wife, for whatever reason, I'm not going to go into now, said, "Colin, we shouldn't keep this." My wife hears from God so much clearer, so well. I said, "We shouldn't keep this. We should give it away." And I was thinking, I needed that money. But being a man under submission, under authority, I came into line with her God-given revelation. She has the best ideas. Really and truly, she has the best ideas. So I said, "Yeah, okay, let's give it." So we gave it. The £10,000 away. And, actually, we didn't give £10,000 away, because actually over £1,000 of it was the Lord's anyhow. We gave him that back. But we gave the other £9,000 away. And what did I do it with good grace? I'm not sure I did it with good grace. But my wife did. And that was good. And, I told you the story. Remember I told you the story last week about how when I gave up work, I felt the Lord was saying I should give up some more IT, and that my boss said you have to give it all up or do full time. And I chose to respond to what I felt the Lord was saying, and I gave up work, and then we had no money to live on. Well, we had a small amount of money to live on, not no money. We had a small amount to live on, but not nowhere near enough to feed my family and to live. and how then God miraculously provided someone to come and buy shares I shouldn't even own because I'd left employment. And yet, that man bought those shares and we received the money, which was a check for £85,000. Well, it got paid straight into the bank account, actually. But we received that money into our bank account. And, do the maths. That's almost 10 times what we gave away that day, that £9,000. Now, I'm not saying, right, I'm not saying you give X, you receive Y. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. But as I've read this book, as I've been really thinking about this whole area of generosity and giving, because we try to live generous lives, but, as I've been thinking about it and really pressing into the Lord from it, these are the things that he's been revealing to me about my own life. So I just want to share them with you because I find it really challenging and fascinating. Okay, I've got to go. I've got to move now because otherwise we're going to run out of time. We have run out of time. Oh, dear. Yeah, okay, the love of money. Mammon. Jesus personalizes the love of money and calls it one of Satan's chief demons. Well, John Milton calls Mammon one of Satan's chief demons in his poem Paradise Lost. But you see, it's not only possible to serve an idol, but you can't worship money and God. That's what the Bible says. He tries to take God's place. And we wrestle with this all the time. I wrestled with it when I started tithing. I wrestled when I took a year out and I had no money. I wrestled with it when I gave up my job. We wrestle with these things again and again in our lives. Again and again. And the battle is, who is Lord of our life? That's the battle. Who are we trusting? That is the battle. Who are we trusting? Who are you trusting today? Who am I trusting today? That is not who I trusted 10 years ago. I could have been great 10 years ago. But who am I trusting today? That's the key thing. So I had a little bit of money left over from that money we lived off because we wouldn't have, as I said, not much income. We lived off that money that we got. And there was a little bit left. I hung on to it. I clawed onto it. And I thought, I need this because churches don't pay much. So when the next car comes along, I'm going to need that money. Or when this comes along, I'm going to need that money. And it started to eat into my heart. I started to get to a place where I was trusting in that little pot of money. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being vulnerable with you guys. Because I don't want you to get down that route. So I've covenanted with the Lord now. I've said, I'm letting that go, Lord. Because actually, you are my God. You are my provider. You've proved it again and again and again. I don't need that money. I'm letting it go. I'm giving. And I'm giving beyond that. And just living. Actually, we're just going to live and trust the Lord. So I just want you to know that this is a battle that I face strongly today. So... money will lie to us. It'll say, I can save you from all these kind of problems. I can save you when you need a new car. I can save you when you need a hospital visit, when you need an operation. I can save you when you need a rest, a good holiday. I can save you from this. But it's lies, all lies. And even in the church, you hear people say it. I need God to either do a miracle for me or I need to win the lottery. You've bought into the lie. That's Mammon claiming to be equal with God. We're in trouble. We're big trouble. This is serious. What are we saying, for goodness sake? Actually, it's the Lord who loves you. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. That's the promise of Scripture. I shall not want, because God loves me. Let's not let money take that place. The Lord will bless us and give us money, yeah, but we can just use it to bless other people. Mammon says buy and sell. God says sow and reap. Oh, Lord Jesus. Damn to rush through, sorry. And Jesus said we can use mammon in Luke 16. I love that. You can use mammon. Use unrighteous mammon to make friends. And he tells this wonderful little parable of the steward who gets caught out and his boss is going to sack him. And the steward then runs through all his master's debtors, all the people, creditors, sorry, all the people that He has loaned money to. He said, how much does my master, do you owe my master? Oh, 50 barrels of wheat. Cross it out and put 20. How much do you owe my master? 90 baths of oil. Cross that out and put 45. And Jesus said, we can learn from that guy. People of the world are very clever with money. They make friends. He says, do you know, we can make friends with money. How do we make friends with money? As Christians, how do we make friends with money? I'm not going to answer you that question. I'm going to let you think about it because I haven't got time. I was going to answer. But this all comes down, you know, this all comes down, guys, to our hearts at the end of the day. Down to our hearts. And I love my friends, Stephen and Mara Klemick. They come up with this quadrant thing, you know, and this about where are our hearts. Our hearts can live in kind of four main vectors, more main segments of this, you know, and there's that line through the middle there. We always talk about living above the line, living in humility and love. We can live in pride. Look at the much money I've got. Look at the job I've got. Look at the car I drive. Look at the house I own. Look at the holidays I go on. We can live in fear. I need this money to pay for my next car. I need this money to pay for my next holiday. I need this money just in case we get sick. I need this money. Or we can live in love. We can say, actually, I'm going to choose to bless you. I'm going to bless you today. I know you're in need. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to really honor you more than my own need because you need it now. I may need it in the future, but you need it now. Come on. Bless you. And we can live in humility and say, all that I have is only an accident, really. I know I'm quite good at what I do, but actually it's God's grace that's got me to where I've got to. And the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, that is very true for all of us. It's just by the grace of God where we find ourselves. The things have worked in our favor. Let's rejoice in that. When we've worked with God, yeah, but let's not take pride in it. Oh, Lord Jesus, our motives are so important. Because our motives are what stir us. They're the impetus to why we do what we do. They're the reasons we actually do stuff. And our motives are really important. And they flow from right at the core of our being, the real center of our being. Why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? And that's why the Bible says to guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. The issues of life flow from our heart. That's the thing that God wants. He doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. To know that it's loved, to know that it's cared for, that we can love and care in greater measure. This is amazing. This is incredible revelation to grab hold of. If only we could download it now to every heart. It's fantastic news. You see, we see the law of multiplication at work. Yes, give and you'll receive. You know, press down, flowing over, etc., etc. But that's not what it's about. It's not. We don't give to receive. We don't give X so that we receive Y. That's a wrong motive. If we give in that way, it will never work. We give out a response to the love of our Father. We've been so blessed that we respond in generosity and in hope. We respond to his love for us and actually want to bless those around us because we've been so blessed. As long as we've got breath to breathe. You know, that's why the golden rule is so important. You know, do to others as you would have them do to you. You know, and that only flows, only really works if we love. Because motives can make the same actions good or bad. They can make them fruitful or unfruitful. And Paul says that, doesn't he? He says, you know, if you have profound mysteries, if you can understand the mysteries, if you prophesy the will of God, if you can talk with the tongues of angels, if you give everything you've got to the poor, but have not love, you are nothing. One of the most profound prophetic statements in the Bible. If we have not love, we will be nothing one day. It's not about what we do, it's about how we do it or why we do it. The Lord is after our hearts. This grace of giving is not supposed to be a law. We don't give to get. We give to be like our Father, showing that we're true sons. And one of the byproducts of do it when we do that, when we live generous lives, one of the byproducts is that we're really blessed. And it's just a truism. When I think around the church, when I think about the people that I've known in my 26, 27 years as a Christian, the people that have been really at peace with themselves, the people that have really loved the church, loved God, you know, they're givers, without doubt. You think, is that a coincidence? It's not. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Not where your heart is, that's where you'll give to. No. You don't get moved by your emotion. But where your treasure is, where you invest, where you choose to put your treasure, that is where your heart goes. So if we want to love God more, if we want to love church more, one of the things we have to do, we invest in it. You know, it's just, I say these things, I think, Colin, what are you doing? Because you don't preach on money, and I don't preach on money. You know I don't, but actually, this is important. Because God wants us to be blessed, to live in a life of blessing. He doesn't want your money, but he does want you to be blessed. And generosity is a route to blessing. So this is all summed up, you know, because we want to be like our Father, we're generous. And this law of giving and receiving is all about the Lord loving our heart, loving the Lord with all of our heart, being want to be like him. And we're back to where we started, you know, about that heart transformation that God is looking for. Let's set our hearts to become like the Father, who generously gives to all without finding fault. Giving will be one of the fruits of that. Generosity will be a fruit of that. And blessing will be a fruit of that. Okay. Thank you for listening. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just feel that we should pray. Because I opened up by saying that the thing we all need is an encounter with God. That's what we need at the end of the day. I just want to pray for that to happen now. Let's just focus on the God who loves us higher than the heavens are above the earth. The God who sent his son Jesus to hang on a tree for us, that we might walk away scot-free for all the things that we know we've done, we're ashamed of. There is no shame, no guilt. We live in complete freedom because of what Jesus did. That's amazing. The trees that were blocking out the light of his love have been cut down. We can now all choose. If we wish to choose, we can bathe in the sunshine of his love. Father, it's true, Lord God. We need to hear your voice more than life itself, more than eating and more than sleeping as Jesus taught us. We need to hear your voice to know you. And you love to speak to us. You love to reveal yourself to us. And this morning, Lord God, even as we've been talking about the way you love to multiply, the way you want our hearts, you're not interested in the money, but money can tie us up. I know you're wanting to bring freedom to us, Lord Jesus, greater degrees of freedom. So I pray for every heart in this room, every heart right now will be visited by your Spirit, fresh in this way. Lord God, speak to us in this whole realm of generosity. Help us to grow in it, Lord God, to be more like you. We want to work with your Spirit, Lord God, and we want to hear the words you spoke over Jacob and claim them for ourselves. I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless everyone you meet. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to bless Albania through you. I'm going to bless through you. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace towards us. Help us, Lord God, as we wrestle with our own hearts. Expose our hearts, I pray, this morning. And help us to walk in that wonderful generosity and that brings freedom, that brings life, that brings multiplication. Thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your heart to bless everyone in the room. Help us to be a blessing to one another as we go out from this place. And amen. I want to finish there, but I really sense, you know, when I gave that word out earlier about those that see a breakthrough, if you want to come and pray, then I'd love to pray with you.